All right, open our Bibles, please, to Psalm 23 here this morning. Psalm 23. I actually had a couple of different directions I was trying to determine as far as the Lord's direction here this morning, and just wanted to go ahead and pick up Psalm 23, fitting for our theme here today, Thanksgiving, all that. But you notice here, Psalm 23, very familiar psalm, and I'm sure thousands of people, maybe millions of people, have gone to this psalm for comfort at times. But Psalm 23. Let's read down through this to give us a context of the psalm, a reminder of the words of it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As I pointed out, as we've been looking at the Psalms, you know, there's times when there's a series of Psalms that will kind of have a carried on theme through them. And as we consider here Psalm 22, 23, and 24, there's actually a possible theme that's carried through this as far as the Lord Jesus Christ. It's part of Psalm 23 is a part of a trio of Psalms, some believe. Psalm 22, as we saw last week, is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. You think about the prophetic picture of the crucifixion in a time when stoning was used in Israel. But again, this prophetic look at the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Psalm 23 speaks of the great shepherd of the sheep. And also, then chapter 24 speaks of the chief shepherd, the King of Glory, the one who is sovereign and reigns over all. But notice with me, hold your place here, we're going to keep coming back to Psalm 23, but notice with me John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Let's take a look at this reference here to the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. John chapter 10. Throughout the New Testament, there's reference to the Lord Jesus Christ being a shepherd. John 10 verses 10 and following, as we see what Jesus teaches in relation to him being the good shepherd. John chapter 10 verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And know my sheep, and am known of mine. Drop down then to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So again, we see the reference to the Lord Jesus Christ being the good shepherd. Also notice Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, again, I want for us to see these references to the Lord being a shepherd. In fact, it's interesting. Psalm 80, verse 1 says that God, the Lord, is the shepherd of Israel. So again, we see this reference here to the Lord being a shepherd throughout Scripture. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Again, we see this reference here. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Also, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray. Hang on to that thought. Notice again, we see this theme woven throughout Scripture. But are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Again, we see these references to the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, being a shepherd. Now, Psalm 23 is written from David's experience, obviously, as a shepherd. You think about all of the times that the days he would spend out on the hillside watching his father's sheep. Again, that's a reference that he uses and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit then to describe the Lord as our shepherd. Now, what's interesting also is that David was called from the valley, watching sheep, to be the shepherd of Israel. You need to turn there. Let me read for you Psalm 78, verses 70 and 71. We see this reference here to David as a shepherd, not just watching over his father's sheep, but also the shepherd of Israel. Verse 70, it says, he chose David from David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Now, I think there's a very interesting principle here. Notice David started out in the valley, and waited for God to lift him up. I've said this before, but I don't know how many times I've talked to college students who think that because they have a degree in hand, think they're now going to be up in management of some big corporation and not have to work their way up. Out of obscure valleys, faithful David was exalted to rule in Israel. I want you to think about the faithfulness of David watching over his father's sheep. God says, I can trust him with something more. So again, we see here this understanding of being a shepherd as David watched over his father's sheep. Now, the Bible likens us to sheep. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, we are the sheep of his pasture. I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but that's not necessarily a compliment. In essence, in some ways, sheep are dumb animals. God's putting us in our place, so when you think about that. Sheep are helpless and defenseless against an enemy. They are easily misled. All we like sheep are gone astray, Isaiah 53 says. Sheep need a shepherd to guide, protect, and provide. The problem with that is a lot of people don't recognize that as a sheep, I need my shepherd. They don't recognize, they don't see that their desperate need for guidance and all these things from the shepherd. Now, the theme of Psalm 23 is found in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Because and if he's my shepherd, then I will have everything that I need. Notice he needs to be more than a savior. You see, we can't stop at Psalm 22, I should say. We can't stop there recognizing him as our savior. He also needs to be my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Notice the personal pronoun there. He is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd? But again, we see the personal reference here, this personal relationship with the shepherd of the sheep. How close is your relationship with the shepherd today? So as we see this psalm here, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If that's the case, what does our shepherd provide us? First of all, notice in verse 2, he provides rest and refreshment. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And you notice here, he maketh me. Now, there's times when the shepherd has to make us rest, to lie down in green pastures. But again, it says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You think about the nourishment of that, spiritually and physically. Not only does he provide our physical needs, but he also wants to supply our spiritual needs as well. Are we getting what we need from the shepherd? Notice, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Notice it's not full of weeds. It's not a barren land. He's trying to lead us, trying to make us lie down in green pastures, a place of nourishment. That also speaks of a place of rest. Notice he tells us that we are to lie down in green pastures. Resting in a green pasture. In a place of rest. Notice the sheep are not agitated at this point. In fact, Hebrews 4:9 says, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. Too many times I think we as Christians are agitated and shouldn't be. You think about this. God has promised to take care of everything, provide everything that we need. He's my shepherd, at least it says in this psalm. Notice we are to not be agitated. There's a rest that he wants us to experience in our lives. But it also says that he leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, I've done a little reading on sheep and how a shepherd will deal with them. I don't have much personal experience with that. My grandfather actually sheared sheep as a side job, and he lived up in Green, Iowa. But so I learned a little bit of sheep, talking to him. But what is interesting is as I've done some reading on shepherding, there's a a fear that sheep will have of running water. In fact, they will lead a sheep beside the still waters, even as it says. Because a raging river will frighten a sheep. Notice here again, sheep are frightened by a raging river. It's a still water. This speaks of refreshment, contentment, true satisfaction. Now, you think about everything people are looking, you know, trying to find satisfaction. Some think it's found in a relationship. You know how I know that? They'll move from one relationship to another trying to find satisfaction. Well, when this person doesn't measure up and provide satisfaction, I'll just find somebody else. I'll trade them in for somebody else. They're looking for satisfaction in life, trying to think that a relationship is going to provide what God, only God can provide. Some try to find satisfaction in money. If I'll just have a lot of money, then I'll be satisfied. Why is it that some of the richest people in the world, when you ask them how much is enough, just a little bit more is their answer? Why? Because money, Solomon found that out. Ecclesiastes 5 says, money, whosoever desires silver will not be satisfied with silver. Money does not provide satisfaction. Some try to find satisfaction in a career. You know, they'll look at all, you know, trying to move up the corporate ladder, trying to build this career, and they get to the top of the ladder and find out that they've been climbing the wrong ladder. But again, all these things that they look for satisfaction. He restoreth my, I'm sorry, verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Again, rest and refreshment. Our Savior, a shepherd, I should say, wants to provide rest and refreshment. Now also in verse 3, we notice He wants to provide restoration for our soul. He restoreth my soul. He wants to provide restoration for our soul. Won't you place there, notice with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Peter 2:25 again says that He's the shepherd and bishop of our souls. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. I want you to notice here this reference to the soul. I believe that God has created us as a three-part being because we are created in the image and after the likeness of God. There's three persons in the Godhead, and so in essence that God has created us with a spirit, a soul, and a body. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now, we're not talking about, in essence here, well, sanctification speaks of holiness, but the word holy there means to be sanctified completely. So how completely are we sanctified today? The word sanctified means to be set apart unto God. We are to be set apart for Him. And then He gives this prayer request. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be presented blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who will also do it. Notice here, spirit, soul, and body. Now, there's a lot of times over the years I've heard preachers say, body, soul, and spirit. God wants to sanctify us in body, soul. That's backwards. How many times do we want to get this flesh ahead of things? Notice it needs to be in the spirit, the soul, and the body. My spirit, God speaks through my spirit, and that spirit is to control my soul and my body. Notice my body is not to control things. How many times people have gone after the works of the flesh? Notice it says, sanctified wholly in spirit, soul, and body. Now, what is the spirit? The spirit is the part that was dead in trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians 2. We were born with a dead spirit. We were not born with the capability of having a relationship with God. God has to quicken our spirit, make it alive. The spirit is how I can have fellowship with God. So what is the soul? The soul speaks in particular of the mind, the emotions, and the will. That's the soul. Now, God has given us five senses for a reason. I believe our eyes, our hearing, our smelling, all that, are windows to our soul. I am able to interact with those around me through the windows of the soul. You walk through those doors, and you're able to smell Thanksgiving dinner. But again, the eyesight, the hearing, and all those things. I'm able to interact with my surroundings. My soul is able to interact with my surroundings through the five senses that God has given. So again, we see the soul. And you notice here, God wants to restore our soul, our inner being. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says that in the inner man the inward man renewed day by day. Notice with me Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We've gone to this passage in a couple times here recently, but I want you to see the skin as far as the soul is concerned. This restoration of the soul. So many times in life we get burdened down and we need the Lord, the Shepherd, to restore our soul. You know, our mind and our emotions are agitated or troubled. Notice it says in verse 28, Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy." So this means I don't have to work anymore. Well, this passage talks about a yoke, which speaks of work. Notice I am to labor alongside of the Lord. Whatever our calling is in life. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." By the way, men, if your wife stays home and takes care of the household, better not walk in. "What did you do all day?" Well, first of all, they were counselor of the children. They were just like, they've added up some of the things, you know, psychologists, all those kinds of things. These women would be paid pretty, it's like, we're not able to pay what they're going to be paid in the secular career. So you better not walk home and say, "What'd you do all day? I worked all day. What'd you do?" There's a calling, caring for. In fact, I tell my wife, "I'm so busy at times. Thank you for doing your job of helping me. Just keep going." You know, once again, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest for my body. Oh, yeah, I'm tired. In this passage, we're not talking about rest for the body. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your body." Is that what the Bible says? Rest or restoration for the soul. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When I'm overburdened, it's because of what I have brought into my life, not what the Lord Jesus Christ has put into my life. But again, He wants to provide restoration for my soul. He restoreth my soul. Back in Psalm 23, we see also the shepherd wants to provide guidance. "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." I think of the hymn, "He leadeth me." Oh, blessed thought. Is the shepherd leading you today? Or are you making your own decisions? "Well, Lord, if I come into a difficulty, I'll check back in with you." Is He your guide? You notice here it says, "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." These are paths that are right. First of all, I see in that they are morally right. Never, 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 never will God tell us to do something, will guide us into doing something contrary to that book. Never. In fact, I think it's interesting how many times a young couple will be quote-unquote in love. "Oh, God wants this relationship. He wants me in this relationship so I can see this unsaved person saved." Never. "Well, look, it worked out for so-and-so." It may have worked out for one or two people, a few people here and there. But God says we're to be separate, saith the Lord. But again, we think about this path of righteousness. God will never tell us to do something contrary to this book. I remember reading a little booklet that was put out by Radio Bible Class that puts out the Our Daily Breads. You're very familiar with that. Well, they've gotten some liberalism into their thinking and their writings. I remember reading this booklet on making right choices, ethical decisions. And literally it talks about not judging people who prayerfully terminate a pregnancy. So in other words, as long as you prayerfully seek God's direction, you know, you can't judge somebody who prayerfully terminates a pregnancy, gets an abortion. Read your Bible class. What do you think about this? Because I prayerfully seek something and it says contrary to this book, God's never going to tell me to do something like that. He leadeth me in paths of what? Righteousness. Things that are morally right. But also, it's paths that are right for the sheep. Now, you may not understand that at the time. You know, you think about the sheep going down a path. And there may be challenges along the way. There may be difficulties. Why is it that we judge God's goodness, His righteousness, based on circumstances? Why do we doubt God's goodness when we're going through difficulties? paths that are right for us, right for the sheep. They're paths of righteousness. But notice also it's paths for His name's sake. Let's read Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. He will always lead us on a path that's good for His glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to what? The glory of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Notice, whatsoever ye do, in word, what you say, or in deed, the actions, your actions, what you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Notice again, whatever we do, whatever we say, everything is before the name, the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He will always do things that are right for us for His glory. Again, we see here this guidance that He wants to provide. You notice that it says, Psalm 23, verse 3, He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. As I've done some reading on this, sheep are never driven. In fact, if you drive a flock of sheep, they will scatter. Sheep are led. Now, sometimes when we understand, the shepherd will use a lead sheep. You think about the picture of that. The under-shepherd, the pastor, is given to a local church to try to lead the flock in the right direction. But sometimes they will use a goat to lead the flock. What I think is interesting in this is that cattle are driven, sheep are led. Notice with me Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40. What is interesting is Jacob was talking to his brother Esau in Genesis 33. Esau says, "Oh, I'll travel with you. My 400 men will protect you as we go." Jacob sends Esau on ahead. But what does he say with that? He says, "I will lead on softly, lest the children, the wife and the children and the young die along the way." Do you notice that statement? He will lead on softly. It's a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ does as a shepherd. Excuse me, Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him." Notice how He's powerful. "Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him." So here's this powerful, sovereign God, and He overpowers people, right? Notice what it says in verse 11. Notice, there's power in verse 10, but it says, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Notice again, He's the shepherd who wants to lead us gently. For guidance. Are you seeking Him for guidance today? The fourth thing that the shepherd wants to provide is found in verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." Notice also He wants to provide comfort here. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." I want you to notice the changing in wording here. He goes from talking about his shepherd to now talking to him, talking to the shepherd. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." Notice he's walking through the valley, not running. How many times we run in fear? Notice, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, when you think about a shadow, we have too many lights in here to be able to see a shadow much, but when you think about a shadow, the shadow is not the reality, but the shadow reflects the reality. All right, so if you see a shadow of a gun or a sword or a knife, you know there's a real gun or knife, right? A shadow gives the evidence of reality. Death is reality. There's a lot of cults today who teach that death is not reality. You know that cemetery out there, that's just in your imagination. That's not reality. No, the reality is there is such a thing called death. Notice what it says here. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Notice it's a shadow of something that's real. What do you think about sheep? Sheep are easily frightened. They easily become fearful or full of care. That's exactly what we are as sheep. How many times we become fearful and full of care? Yea, do I walk through the valley of the shadow. When we go down in the valley, the shadow of death, we become fearful and full of care in many cases. Again, we're walking, not running in fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Again, you think about the shadow of death. Notice with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's just a shadow. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We do not have to fear the shadow of death because of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 and following. In fact, as we look at the context, verse 51, well, I'll start reading while you're turning there. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. What's that talking about? The person, the believer has already died. That's the corruptible. They will put on incorruption someday. Even though their body has decayed, has gone through the process of corruption, they're going to have an incorruptible body someday. This mortal, this dying body, shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It will be worth it all someday. But when you think about this, the shadow of death, we don't have to fear death. We know Christ Jesus as our Savior. But again, the shadow of death. Now, if you have a shadow, that tells us what? There's light around, right? What that tells me is that we have to focus on the light, not on the shadow. Why do we become fearful and full of care? Because we're focusing on the shadow. You know the saying, he's afraid of his own shadow. Why? We're focusing on the shadow and not on the light that's causing the shadow. We have to focus on the light of the world. Keep our focus on Him, not on the shadow. Also, I think about God's presence bringing comfort. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The Lord Jesus Christ promised that He would never leave us or forsake us. Then what I think is interesting is the shepherd's rod and staff comforts. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Not only His presence, but notice His rod and His staff. The rod was used to fight off wild beasts. The staff was often used to guide the sheep. You think about a flock that's heading down a trail. The shepherd would often use the staff to guide the sheep down the trail. Not only that, but if the sheep gets in a tight spot, maybe it wanders off and gets in a ravine, the shepherd will use the staff to get that sheep, to rescue that sheep. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, protecting us from danger. Also consider in verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Think also of his protection. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, this is often pictured as what we're going to see out there, a table full of food. In keeping with the theme of the psalm, I believe it's very possibly a reference to a tableland, a grassy area. Again, we're talking about a shepherd leading his flock to pasture land, to green pastures. So very, very likely you notice here he's leading them to this plateau, this grassy area. But you notice it's in the presence of enemies. The enemies threaten the sheep. Now there's several enemies that a sheep has, as I've done some reading on this. First of all, poisonous, weeds and snakes. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We need the shepherd to protect us from the poisonous philosophies of this world. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Notice again, we are warned. Beware lest any man spoil you. Now, that's not talking about spoiling food. That's talking about taking spoil in battle. Literally, notice this philosophy and vain deceit and so on. This false teaching will spoil a person, will spoil a believer. Will be a spoil in battle. Notice how we're spoiled. Through philosophy and vain deceit. That's why we have to be discerning of the teaching of this world. As I mentioned in Sunday school, there were a lot of times in public school, I needed God's truth to discern the error that I was being taught. For example, evolution. I was never once, I remember, ever in public school taught creation. Even as a possible counter to evolution. Never once. And I finished my high school education on, quote unquote, the Bible Belt in Texas. Never once. Literally, I had to study that out. Not only that, but I went to a Bible college that taught textual criticism in relation to the Bible. I was taught all kinds of things, even in Bible college, that I had to sort out, that I had to examine with Scripture. Now, I want you to think about this. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, not the traditions of Scripture, and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So you have to beware of these poisons out there, these philosophies of the world. Also false teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, very clearly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And you go on and read this, the context, very much sounds like Roman Catholicism. Forbidding to eat meats on certain days, forbidding to marry, like the Catholic priests. Again, all these things, that's false teaching. Think also of Satan's deception. Yea, hath God said, Genesis chapter 3. Because Eve continued to listen to the serpent, she was led into violating God's one prohibition at that point. But again, this poisonous weeds and snakes, the poison that we have to beware of. Also predators. I think of David. Remember what David told King Saul? While I was watching my father's sheep, what happened? There was a lion and a bear. David had to rescue the sheep from the lion and the bear. But you think about the predators that want to hunt down a sheep. Notice me, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. While you turn it, I think of 1 Peter 5, 8. It pictures our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Who does the lion go after? What animal does the lion go after? The one that's away from the flock. Think about that. How dangerous it is for somebody to be out of church. How dangerous it is for somebody to be away from the fellowship of believers. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 and following. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. This is written to the elders, the pastors of the church at Ephesus. Notice, take heed unto yourselves. I have to watch over myself first and all the flock. Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. To feed the church of God. That term feed speaks of shepherding the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. It's not my church. It's Christ's church. I didn't pay the price for the church. The Lord Jesus did. For I know this. Notice he's confident of this. That after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Sometimes those wolves come in dressed like sheep. Oh, they sound good. They'll even quote the Bible from time to time while they're fleecing the flock. Notice, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise. We're talking about the elders. Notice, they shall arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them, false teachers among them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I want you to notice here again this protection from predators. There are predators who want to destroy the church, and individual believers' lives. You better watch out. You better stay close to the shepherd. But also parasites. Another enemy of sheep are parasites. From what I understand, as the sheep are grazing in the pasture, sometimes parasites will get up in the nasal cavity of a sheep and literally bore up into their brain and all that and destroy the sheep. From what I understand, the shepherd, as I was doing some reading on this, the shepherd will actually pour oil on the sheep's head to protect it from parasites. Now, in Scripture, what is the oil picture of? The Holy Spirit of God. What is interesting is 1 John chapter 2 talks about the fact that we as believers have an anointing to help us understand Scripture. The Holy Spirit of God is like that oil that the shepherd would pour on the sheep's head to protect it from parasites. We need the anointing to understand this book. We need the Spirit of God, a relationship with the Spirit of God, to understand what this book has to say, to protect us from those parasites. Again, we need the shepherd close by as protection. Last of all, we see that the shepherd wants to provide abundant blessings. It says in the end of verse 5, "My cup runneth over." What I think is interesting, the shepherd's not just filling our cup half full. Notice it's full and overflowing. Why is it, again, that we doubt God's goodness? Well, I just feel like my cup is only half full right now. Well, that's when we need to start counting our many blessings so that we can name them one by one and be surprised at all that the Lord has done. My cup runneth over. Notice here it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." All this and heaven too. Notice, first of all, overflowing provision. My cup runneth over. But goodness and mercy. It's interesting. Joshua told Israel near the end of his life, "There's not failed one of the good promises of God." He called Israel to testify that not one of God's promises had failed. His good promises. Goodness and mercy. James 1:17 talks about every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Notice all this and heaven too. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Eternal life. Now, from time to time, I like to remind us that eternal life is not just duration of time. When we think of eternal life, we think of never-ending life, right? What did Jesus say about life and the life he wanted to provide? More abundant. He doesn't want us just to have life. He says, I am come that they may have life, and that more abundantly. He wants us to enjoy the abundant life. And as Steve Currington of Reformers Unanimous used to say, of course, now he knows all the blessings of heaven, but he would obviously say, God wants us to enjoy the abundant life, not the redundant life. You think about the routines of life that it's like, oh, it seems so redundant. Eternal life. We're talking about a quality of life, not just duration of time. Dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. So how can we enjoy these blessings? First and foremost, he must be our Savior. Psalm 22 comes before Psalm 23. The Lord can't be my shepherd until he's my Savior. When I realize that he died on the cross, shed his blood for me. He was made sin for me. He took my sin upon him. Well, you know, I haven't really done anything that bad, I don't think. All it takes is one lie. Not only that, but we were born with the sin nature, so we're prone to sin. Psalm 22 has to be believed before the reality of Psalm 23 can ever be realized. Is he your Savior today so that he can be your shepherd? But let me ask also this morning, are we resting in a shepherd's care? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Not just Savior, he's my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Do you need your soul restored today? That's an ongoing thing. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou with me, his presence, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Notice the protection there. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is He your shepherd today? Are you staying close to the shepherd today? Let's stand together here this morning. Let me ask again, is He first and foremost your Savior? It's not saying a prayer. Not doing good deeds. He must first and foremost be our Savior. Again, Psalm 22 talks about the crucified Lord who sacrificed everything for you and for me. After I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, He's able to be my shepherd. The Lord is He your shepherd? My shepherd I shall not want. Let's sing.